I feel like I should have an article. Or say closing prayer and just go home. I mean, okay. It is a beautiful song. I always remember singing that back in the early days. Jekyll Island, me and the leading feast, we'd all lock arms. We'd sing that song, and everybody in Elvis would be bawling because they had to go home. But it was always good to see everybody. Most people wouldn't see again for another year. And so that is a very inspiring and beautiful hymn. In 1940, a man witnessed the increase of casualties from World War II. Life and death, hell and heaven, became prevalent in his thoughts. And he wondered, what's next? He had heard of predestination and salvation, and he wanted to understand it. So he goes and he asks a local minister, "Sir, do you believe in predestination?" The preacher immediately answered, "Well, brother, the Bible teaches it, but it doesn't mean you don't have a part to play in your salvation. But I want you to understand, young man, God knows all things, even your decision before you make it." Still, not understanding, he thought, "If God already knows what I'm going to do, then my destiny has been determined." He reasoned, "What's the use? Let me live, eat, drink, and be married tomorrow I die." You know, that's a lot in the minds of people, even today. What is life after death? You know, predestination, as this young man thought, and had heard the definition, which is really a doctrine in Christian theology today, and it is the divine ordaining of all that will happen, especially with regards to the salvation of some and not others. John Calvin in the 1500s was a leader in the Protestant Rebellion and Reformation. He taught God predetermined before conception, individuals were destined to be born and were either saved or lost. He founded the unconditional election of grace. Today, the Presbyterian Church, I talked to a member there, an elder there this past week, he's a friend of mine, and he says, yes, we still believe that today. And it's interesting because it's a teaching that no matter what lifestyle a person lives, it is predetermined for you to receive eternal life, and then for others, eternal damnation and torment. Well, let's ask the question today, does Scripture define and teach predestination? You know, God gives us, I'd like to turn to Romans 3 and verse 23. And we'll read 23 and 24. Scripture you're all familiar with, you probably already know what it says, but we'll read it anyway. Romans 3 and verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." So if I read this, the Apostle Paul certainly didn't understand predestination as it is taught in many churches today. Because here it says, everyone, all humanity, and they have transgressed the perfect law of God, and that law has judged them to death, not just physical death, but eternal death. Scripture states that the sinner must be justified freely.
God says they must be justified, and it's a free gift from the Father, and it comes to us by grace. God's gift to humanity, brethren, is Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. We all need to keep that in mind as we look at what God is going to teach us about predestination. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, here Peter writes this. He says, thinking of the Lord's mind, God's mind and how he thinks, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Now we read that word, it doesn't say promises, it says promise. So he defines and he directs our mind directly to what the Father is talking about. And I think we all understand the promise came to us through the seed of Abraham, which is Jesus Christ. And we know that Abraham was faithful, and many physical blessings came to Israel because of that faithfulness. But brethren, the reason you and I, the reason the existence of humanity today, it was the giving and the coming of Jesus Christ. And the Father given that for us. And he goes on to say, concerning the promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. God desires for us to do something, to come. And here's his will, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as I was sitting there talking to my friend this past week, I couldn't help but think of this verse. Because he doesn't understand it. Because he thinks people are lost. They were born to be in damnation. And he asked me, he says, well, do you really think our beliefs are that far apart? And he was telling me of a story about how him and his wife are ministers, and when someone dies, they go and they take and they go to their houses and they give and they help people through the stressful times. And they can stay there up to 3 and 4 days helping these people. And I told him, I said, you know what? That is a very good thing to do. And when it comes to helping and serving God's, serving people, no, we're not that much different. But when it comes to the obedience of God, and what the Bible says, we're worlds apart. And he asked me, how's that? And of course, I don't want to get into all that, but it was a good conversation. But see, brethren, the Scripture doesn't teach humans are predestined to be born to receive eternal life or eternal death. God shows that there is a period of time which man will live. And it's during that period of time of life God can call and he can guide and he can direct and he can lead people to understand the predestined plan of salvation. Man has to come to know that. And they have to come to see the need to have their sins forgiven, removed, and be in the care and be justified in the sight of God. And then God will lead them into that family. In Ephesians 1, let's go to Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. You know, we talk about predestination. I'm not sure it was ever taught before Paul brought it up and brings it up here in Ephesians and in Romans. The word is just never heard of throughout Scripture. But Paul makes note of it. He says in verse 4 of Ephesians 1, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Now, I don't know if you contemplate or think about that very much. People think, well, before the foundations of the world, that is just right when God created man. Well, brethren, it was long before that. If you've ever been in the building business, if you ever had to draw plans, if you've ever been any type in architectural work, or even a planning stage of a building, We look for locations. We look for fertile land, for good land to build on. And then we check the soil to see if the foundation, it will hold with the foundation. Foundation in God's way of life is very important. Don't want to get into that. It'll be another sermon. But the cornerstone and the very foundation that God has laid, and all the measurements come from that cornerstone. And they're precise and they're exact and they're made by God the Father. And He places within that foundation and within that body that stone that He wants there. And He's still doing that today in your life and in mine. And He never leaves us alone. And He's always working on the rough edges to make sure that we're very supportive, that we can support the weight that is going to be put on us in the near future and now. God's there working. And He says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So if we think back when Jesus Christ was slain, He was slain before the foundation of the world. And in Christ, God says, I am going to build this church and this temple. This is only the beginning of the building that we're a process of. And God is honing and sharpening and fine dressing that foundation that the temple of God will be built on. And we're only part of that temple. But He says that we are to learn to do it in love. Having predestined us to the adoption as a son by Jesus Christ to Himself. According, notice this, to the good pleasure of God's will, the Father's will. He's done that through Jesus Christ. He looked down. He selected you. He called you. And you have responded. And once you've responded, baptized and received the Holy Spirit, the Father places you in the very foundation, the very pillar of the temple, which is His church right now. And that is going to grow into a holy temple, not built by the hands of man, but by God Himself. And you are unique people, a blessed people to be a part of this. One thing is predestination that comes from God doesn't remove freedom of choice or the ability to choose that God has given to all of us. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, let's notice this. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. God said this to Israel through, it was written down, Moses. And He says, listen, I want you all to listen. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death. Yes, God did that. He put the choice there. Blessings and cursings. Therefore, you are a free moral agent. Choose. And I want you to look, understand, study, learn, and I want you to choose life. I want you to choose life. I want you to choose me. That both you and your families, those who follow you, may live forever. What a wonderful plan, isn't it? And God has laid it out for you and me to make daily, minute choices. What a wonderful plan. So salvation is predestined, but you will only receive it through a process and how it will be given and received. You will have to come to understand and know that process. And that process has requirements. First, God has to call you to repentance. He has to open your mind up to what sin is. And you have to adhere to that. And you have to change. There's your freedom of choice. Change. Then you realize you must have baptism. You're willing to lay it out to God. Turn your life in His hands and trust Him to guide you into the kingdom of God. You know, if you stop and think about it, brethren, when Israel was in Egypt for all those years, 400 years, it probably never crossed their mind that God would intervene and intercept, come in there and take them out of Egypt and lead them to a promised land. Did you ever think that would happen to you? Before God called you? That you're out here enjoying yourself, having a great time, and all of a sudden you're called and God says, you got to come out of this mess. How many excuses have you heard through the years? And I've heard talked to people that took 40, maybe 50 years before they ever attended their first services in God's church. They tried to run from it. And then after we come into church, even at a young age, we come along and we walk along and all of a sudden we sort of backstep and we go back out. We might stay gone for a while and then we come back in. And it's almost like a swinging door in some people's lives. But when you really get it and you really understand it, then, brethren, you know that you've received God's Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit gives you the faith to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Throughout history, and we don't have to look far, we can look in our day and age, you can look back, but man has made many good choices. They haven't always turned out to be have good results. He's made bad choices, and the end result is always bad. When evil rules men's hearts, their lives are under a curse. And there's no blessings. An important point about predestination, there's only way for humanity to receive salvation and be in the plan of God. No, it's not predetermined that you've been called and you're going to be in the church and therefore you got it made and you're going to be in God's kingdom. No, it's more than that. That's part of it. But it's a lot more than that. Today we will review God's plan of salvation, predestined for the entirety of humanity. You know, there's a saying I think we've all heard. If you don't plan to succeed, you plan to fail. God's family is planned and predestined not to fail. If you follow your teacher, allow him to guide and lead you through life. Let's turn to John chapter 1 and we'll do a little bit of review. But I think it's important. John 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. This word beginning involves the Word, or the Logos, if we've heard, and God, God the Father. John, if you look back in some of the writings, calls them Theos and Theon. Many people have never heard of those two words. I was surprised at that when I mentioned it in a sermon. But it is there, and it's the only time John is the only person that has ever used those two words. And it was only to identify there were two God beings. And people want to get caught up in God's names. It's not what it's about. God wanted us to understand that they are two God beings. And this word beginning is a record God preserved and a history that reveals, one, God the Father and God the Son are two beings. We call that, and have come to know that, as the family of God or God family. Second, how God plans to expand and increase His family through the creation. God had put that in John 1 to help us understand that He is the Creator through Jesus Christ, and it's through Christ He's going to increase that family. So I put 4 points down, I think, that will help us understand predestination and salvation. God has provided. And there's 4 distinct phases I have put here. Number 1 is, God planned to create the angelic spirit world for service. God planned to create the angelic spirit world for service. 2, God planned the physical creation. He created the galaxy that we have come to call our Milky Way. And in that Milky Way, He organized and placed there the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planet Earth. And He put them in order, and He governed that with time and law. Number 3, God planned and designed the creation of man and woman. He did that, and He put them in His image and in His likeness for a very important purpose. And that purpose, as we know, is for us to be born, spirit-born children of God. And number 4, God planned to increase His eternal family and kingdom to rule with Him throughout eternity. Those 4 things will help us understand this thing about predestination. In Romans 8, as I mentioned, this word predestination is used. Romans 8, and read verse 30. He says, "Moreover, whom He predestined." So there is a plan of predestination. God has set it in motion. He set it in place before, brethren, the foundations of the world. Before you were ever thought of, so to speak. Before God ever knew you would be born as a human being, this plan was put in place. It was predestined. And notice, He also called. There's some that would be called and given an opportunity. For what? Whom He called, these He also justified. He called you to repentance. And then the Father, through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you would be justified and you would be changed in the sight of God. We're not going to get into this sermon, but you are the workmanship of the Father. And God predestined that and planned that, that He would be involved in every single child's life that will be born in His family. His personal involvement and His work in your life. And it's so important. And then finally He says, "And those whom He justified, these He also glorified." And I believe that is that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You are that temple where God is pleased to dwell and work in your life now. And the end result will be phase 4. When it's all completed, the family of God will be born and completed. Today, being members of God's church, you have a unique opportunity, not available, to my friend that I talked to this past week who loves to serve, he loves to give, and he wants to help anyone he can get to be around. And it's a wonderful attitude. I think about the man when he come and ask Christ. He says, "Well, what can I do to inherit life, eternal life?" And God said, "Well, if you want to be good, go and keep the commandments." And he says, "Well, I've done all that." And I think Mark's account said God looked at him and he said he loved him. He loved that attitude of wanting and desiring to give and to serve and to help. I see that in this man. I see that in his wife. They're both beautiful couples when it comes to giving and caring. But they don't have the opportunity you and I have. They just don't. Just turn to Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. And this is a message to you and me today. It's not to the world. It's to us who have this unique opportunity. Here he says in Isaiah 55 and verse 6, he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways." That was you and me before God called us. Once God called us, you realize you must forsake that way of life. And the righteous man, his thoughts. Yeah, we might come to God's church and we might think we're righteous by all the things we do and how we act. But God says, listen, I want you to do what with those thoughts? I want you to let it go and I want you to listen to me. He says, let him return to the Lord. Get your mind off yourself. You come to me and he will have mercy on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon all your sins. You are in that unique position in the world today. And God is working with you. And he's molding and he's shaping you. Some of us might say, well, man, he must have turned his head for a while in my life because everything's going south. He hasn't. There's lessons. And there's very important character building that we must do. You know, God made the Sabbath and commanded man to remember and to keep it holy. You know, sometimes we hear the word holy and we think everything is righteous because we hear the word holy. Holy is not righteousness. It might come as a shock to you. Holy is meaning that you're set apart. And as you are set apart for a service and a purpose to do what? To come to the mind, the nature, and the character of God who is righteous, and then you begin to figure it out, don't you? What righteousness is all about. God says, forsake your ways. And on the Sabbath, he commanded us to assemble for a reason. God wants us to come before him to fellowship, yes, with people we see, people of like mind, people who have the same goals that we have. That's what God wants us to see, and that's why he wants us to be encouraged. That's why he says, when you get up in the morning, you talk about me. When you lay down at night, you talk about me. Because the only thing that bonds us is not that Dr. Schwartz can fill your teeth and fix him. What bonds us is God's love. And you of all people have the ability to take the command that God has given. You're set apart, you're made holy to love one another. A love that surpasses the understanding that is in this world. Now notice Isaiah 55 and verse 8. God says to us, he says, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, saith the Lord, and I take that as before God has called us. I think of my friend. He does not know God. He does not know his way of life. He thinks he does. He'd probably argue with you that he does love God. He loves Christ. He knows Christ gave his life for his sins. And he is saved, and he's going to go to heaven when he dies. I know he believes that. But I know better. You know better. Goes on, Christ says, or God says, for as high as heavens, as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts, or my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours. I can see that when I talk to people. But when I talk to somebody that knows God's truth, and they talk to scriptures, and they understand it, and they study the Bible, you know what it is? It is an enlightenment. It's a joy and it's fun. And we bond in God's way of life. You know, every day we study, if you want to do it personal. Every day you study, or every day I study God's Word, and I get up and I walk through that day and I really try to do and live what God is telling me. My thoughts and my ways are changing, and I am becoming more like my Father on a daily basis. Are we doing that? Are we so quick to judge our brother and judge him by standards? Well, he's not serving like I serve. He can't be converted. He's not doing the things that I would do. Look at him. We don't have a clue what that person is going through in their life. But my thoughts of me being righteous and judging somebody like that, I'm just as bad off as I can be. And God's going to lead us through that, brethren. He's going to change us. Because he's not going to have that in the kingdom. We're not going to be forcing people to obey God. I don't know if you've been listening lately, but we're going to be teachers. We're going to be kings. And we're going to be priests. And as God said, we're going to rule in his love. How many times has God beat you over the head to make you obey him? He's never done me that way. He wants me to come to, we're willing to obey. You know, every day we study, I say we become more like God. Now, if you have Romans 8 and 19, let's just refer to that. Romans 8 and verse 19, it states that all humanity in the creation, the entirety of the creation, including the angels, brethren, are waiting on the revealing of God's sons, the spirit-born children of God. You are the first of that group. Is it serious business? You better believe it is. And God says, it's fun. I love working with those whom I've called. I love it. Let's go to Genesis 1 and verse 1. Another familiar scripture. But we're talking about the beginning phases of understanding what God is doing and bringing us to understand the plan, the predestined plan of salvation. It says, in the beginning, here that word is again, another time, another period, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, heavens and earth were created before time, as we understand it, existed. So after God created the angelic world, he created the heavens and the earth and time. As you and I understand it. Time in eternity, God doesn't tell us what that is. He just tells us what time is for us. And that's what's important. Because most of us don't have much more than 70 years to come to understand what life is truly all about. So God said, he did that. He created the angelic world. He created the heavens and the earth in time. You know, King David was a shepherd, and I'm sure as a young boy, a young man, he lay out in the desert at night. Shepherd fields at night in the pasture land, and he looked up into heaven. And I'm sure many of us, if we've ever meditated and been out by ourselves and we see something that is unique in the creation, he looked up to the stars, knowing now his attitude. And how weak and the challenges of life that he had lived up to this point in his early childhood or teenagehood. And he asked God a question. He said, why are you mindful of man? Why are you mindful of me? You know how weak I am and how scrawny I am and how dumb I am. Why are you mindful of me, God? He didn't understand probably at that time. But he did throughout his life. God brought him to understand that. You know, later, there was this man named Job. And Job loved God. Job knew the law. Job understood the sacrificial laws. He understood many things, and he obeyed God to the T. One day, Satan came to the throne of God, and God said to Satan, he says, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." You know, I've heard people talk and say, "God said Job was a righteous man." Well, I didn't read that there. I read that he was upright and he was blameless. In other words, he did what God was commanding him to do. He was walking upright in what he knew to do. He walked in his heart, in his life, he did that. You see, God honored and loved God. God allowed tests and trials to come on Job in order to mold and to shape godly character in him. In the middle of his trial, his friend judged and made hurtful comments about how Job lived his life. And Job, just like many of us, wanting to justify how right he was in everything he'd done. That happened to me this week. Show me how stupid I am. I was trying to show Mark how to adjust the door. And I was telling him all wrong. You know, I got 45, 50, 60 years of experience doing carpentry work. And Mark, you have to listen to me. I got aggravated because he was trying to tell me that it couldn't work that way. And after about 4 or 5 minutes of me being stubborn, I looked and I said, "You know, you're right." Well, that's the way Job was. That's the way we all are in a lot of areas of our life. We don't want to admit when we fall short. I took Martin to breakfast the next day and explained that to him. And it is good. You know, he's one of my very best friends, and we talk a lot about God's way of life, and it's fun. And we can say what we want to each other without hurting each other's feelings, and that's fun. I don't think I could do that with everybody in this room. I think we'd all get buckled and we'd all flare up because we would try to justify the wrong we see in our brothers. And that's what Job did. Job even got so bold to say, "Listen here, man. If I could take all the problems that you're accusing me of, put them in a sack, put them on my back, I could walk right to the throne of God and God would agree with me." Guess what? Job got his chance. Let's turn to Job chapter 38. Let's read this. What God said to Job. Then the Lord, Job 38 verse 1, says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?'" Boy, I can see the sack falling off the back right now. "Job, with all the knowledge and all the obedience you've done and everything you've done, hey, those were good things to do and they were right things to do. But you're missing the point. You're missing the mark. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions, Job, and I want you to answer me. I want you to understand something, Job, because people who lack knowledge and they open their mouth and they try to correct and they try to move people are really missing the boat. You see, knowledge and understanding and obeying God is vital. It must be. But it takes another element before you ever receive the predestination of salvation. And that is that element that God said before the foundation of the world. It was ordained that he would die. He would come and the Holy Spirit would be given. And those who receive that will have that opportunity. So he looked at Job and he says, now prepare yourself like a man and I'm going to ask you a question. And Job, you're going to answer me. You're not going to stutter. You're going to give me an answer. Well, you were probably shaking in your boots. Tell me if you have understanding, Job. Who determined? Now he says, I will ask you and you shall answer me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? I'm thinking a foundation. I got dirt to put it in. And can you imagine space? What is a foundation in space? Job didn't know. He probably knew of laws. Probably knew of gravity, knew of all the things we know. But did he know how God did? Do you know how God did that? I don't. He says, tell me if you have an understanding, Job. God knew he didn't understand. He couldn't answer him. Who determined its measurements? Surely, Job, you know all things. You know this one. That's the easy one. You see, because God has all knowledge. He understands everything. So it's easy for God. Sure isn't easy for Job or you and I. Because we don't have all knowledge and we don't have all understanding. He said, who stretched the line on it? To what were the foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The greatness of God and his creation are beyond human comprehension and understanding. Humanity has achieved and accomplished many incredible things. But nothing that man has created and no physical thing that God has created is compared to what God is going to give to you and me. And he's predestined that if we're willing to make the effort. Let's go to Isaiah 45 verse 18. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. For thus saith the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There's only one Lord God, and that is Jesus Christ. There's only one God Father. You and I understand that. And we understand that Jesus Christ created all things through the orders of his Father. You see, God designed and God planned, formed and created the earth to be inhabited throughout eternity. We forget that. We think somehow God's just going to destroy it and we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. God says it's going to always be. He might have to roll up some of the cover that's on it and refashion and reshape it as he talks about it and make all things new. But the earth is going to be here, brethren. And we're going to be on it. God the Father is going to be here and Jesus Christ is going to be here. And we're going to rule from that throughout eternity. But the first thing that inhabited earth were angels. The very first phase of God's plan. Angels, the angelic world. You know, it's throughout the scriptures in the Bible, you can read of the many different types and kinds of angels. If you ever have a chance, go on Arnold Hampton's website, or the church site there for him, and look up that. And he's got 3 hours of message on angels. And their creation and what God intended for them. Very fascinating way of putting things and teaching about angels. But I want us to turn to Hebrews 1 and verse 13, because it wasn't until Christ came, He was resurrected, or He was killed and resurrected, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, that this was revealed to us. I haven't found this anywhere else in the Scripture. Hebrews 1 and verse 13. But to which angel has God ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? The very purpose of angels. What was on God's mind when He created angels? The family of God. His children. He was preparing something so that we as a family would always be looked after and cared for. You see, angels were never created to rule humans, but to serve those who will inherit salvation. God recorded these instructions to Lucifer, reminding him of his created purpose to serve God and his family. I want us to turn to Ezekiel 28, and we'll begin in verse 12. And I want us to read it today, maybe from the eyes of a teacher, the instructor that created him, and hear the plea that the Creator said to this being. Verse 12, Ezekiel 28. God speaking, He says, "Lucifer, you were the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." You know, Eden is the region of Adam's home, the red man. The earth was created when these words were spoken to Lucifer. And they are for those who have free moral agency and will receive eternal life and salvation. God wants you to understand His love for His creation. And He shows this as He's talking to Lucifer. "Lucifer, you are the anointed cherub who covers. You know, Lucifer, I set you on the mercy seat." What is all that about? The mercy seat before God ever created man, before sin had ever entered the world or the planet of God. Lucifer hadn't sinned here. God was talking to him. He was reminding him of the plan of God. And he looked at Lucifer, and he continues here. He says, "You are the only cherub that covers. I, Lucifer, God, established this for you. I created you for this purpose. I trained you. I taught you. You were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. I was there with you every step of the way, Lucifer. I carefully taught. I carefully trained you in the government of God to be a servant to the family of God." Have you forgotten that, Lucifer? "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, just like Adam was, just like you were before you sinned. You were perfect creation in the eyes of God. You know what perfect means? All it means is completely equipped for the position God has in store for you. Lucifer was perfectly equipped for the service in the kingdom of God. This conversation continues in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. God looked at Lucifer and He says, "Lucifer, you know, I've seen iniquity in you. something's changed. Why or how have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? The son of the morning. If you look that word up, Lucifer means the bright morning star. You know, Christ's name carries that same meaning. Christ had created Lucifer and perfected him and give him the same character traits that was in him. Taught him those things. And he's asking in Lucifer, what is going on? How are you cut down to the ground? You have weakened the nations. What nations? You mean there's law and government in the angelic world? This was before man was created. There was order, there was law, there was order on earth. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Do you realize, brethren, that God knowed what Lucifer was thinking? He knows what you're thinking when you get ready to transgress his ways. Does God plead with us and ask us these same questions sometimes? What in the world are you doing, Burns? Do you know why I have called you? Do you know your purpose? Do you truly understand it? If you don't, it's time to learn, isn't it? Lucifer, I know what you said, that you're going to ascend above the heights of the clouds and you're going to be like the Most High. Something we read in Hebrews, it was never promised for angels to be like God in any way, shape, or form. And I think sometimes we forget that order by which God had created things. God reminded Lucifer of his position to serve God and his family. Lucifer and his angels. Or Lucifer and the angels at that time that were with him and under his rule weren't content to be servants. God created in angels freedom of choice and guess what? Desire. Now, there's nothing wrong with desire. Desire is not sinful. But with self-will and self-control and freedom of choice, you have to control that desire. And when desire, you desire something that you know is not yours and you can't have it, then something happens in the mind. And desire turns in to coveting. And Paul says coveting is sin. And sin is the transgression of God's law. You want to know what the first sin was in the family, in the kingdom, in the realm of God? It was Lucifer sinning. Lucifer didn't stop there. He led his angels to covet, convince them, and under his leadership, led them up to the Mount of God. And of course, he was cast back. You say living right and then turning to live in iniquity is a tremendous lesson that God is teaching you and me through this thing of Lucifer. You can live right, but you still have freedom of choice. And you can either choose life and do it God's way or be stubborn and hard-headed and do it your way. It's totally up to you. You see, Lucifer, even today, his name has been changed to Satan, and he still believes he's God's equal. And his intentions is to overthrow God's rule. And he thinks by destroying us, his people, not allowing that family to be born, he can win and he can rule. Lawless people and lawless beings never learn anything except to do more evil. In Genesis 1 and verse 2, The earth, it says, was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You see, Genesis 1, brethren, is actually the beginning phase of 2, and it goes right into phase 3. Phase 1 was angels, the creation of the heavens and the earth was phase 2 in God's plan. And actually, phase 3 is recorded here in Genesis 1. As I said, phase 3 is the creation of man and his plan to have a spirit-born family. It begins with God defining a day as a 24-hour period, calling it evening and morning. 7 of those days equals what is called a week. When we take in Scripture and we read one day is 1,000 years to God, then we take 7 days equaling 7,000 years. Thus, we have an understanding of a 7,000-year reign, a millennial reign, with God and man. And we know the 6,000 years, as we believe in God's church, is almost over. Christ is going to return soon, and the 7,000-year reign with Christ will take place. Man has been given, as we understand, a time to live under his own rule, go under the sway of Satan, but God will intervene because God had a plan. And that plan, he said, will be completed. In Genesis 1 and verse 3, day 1, which we call Monday or Sunday, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And he said this was evening and morning were the first day. It was 24-hour period. Day 2 is verses 6 through 8. We know as Monday. Now, God didn't name these days Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. You know where they came from. They're pagan names. But it's what we go by today. Day 2, we call Monday. God made the waters, and he made the clouds, and he called it heaven. 9 and 10, day 3, which would be Tuesday. God divided the waters, and the dry land appeared, and the gathering together, and the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. God made the grass, and the fruit trees, and the nut trees, and the vegetables, and the plants, and every kind. And that was on day 4. Day 5, God created the fish, living creatures, the waters, birds of every kind, and all living creatures and crawling things. And God blessed them and told them to reproduce and fill the earth. And God saw that it was good. Now, brethren, I want you to stop and think about something. Here we have Jesus Christ and God the Father. That word God is Elohim. They were actually working together, wasn't they? And when this plan began to unfold and come together day by day, I can see a grin and an excitement on the face of God the Father and Jesus Christ. The plan is actually taking place. Phase 3 of this plan is coming, and we're excited about this. Day 6 on Friday, God created all the animals, the beasts of the earth, the crawly, creepy things, and all its kinds. And he multiplied and filled the face of the earth with each of their kind. This was his command to them. And God looked and he said, you know, this is really good. This is some good stuff. Christ, let's me and you go to the office for just a moment. And let's take that plan down of how we're going to create man. And they might have sat there, maybe over, in our term, we could think of having a nice, cool glass of tea or ice water, and sitting there talking for a few minutes, and really being excited about what they were getting ready to do. And he gives the plans to Christ, and he says to go out, in verse 26, Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And Christ, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. If you go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 through 15, we won't read the whole account, but Christ created Adam. And he breathed into his mouth, or into his nostrils, the breath of air, and the spirit of man entered Adam, and he came alive. God took him, and he explained to him self-preservation, how to plant a garden, how to water a garden, how to do the things necessary to preserve life. He also taught him about the Christian side, or what we call Christian, but the spiritual side of life. When he explained there were trees in the garden, and there was a tree that he was not to go near or to touch. And then he told Adam, I want you to name a bunch of animals. Verse 18 shows you the very mind of God. When he says, it's not good that man should be alone. This was his thought process. And I will make him a helper, comparable to him. God wanted Adam to understand the purpose he was created for. He had told Adam he's going to be the father of all human life. And he tells him to name all these animals. And when he's finished, Adam said, there's no helper, God, to do what you commanded me to do. How can I do it? Adam realized he'd come to understand that God knew he needed a helper. In Genesis 2, verses 21 through 25, God created the woman. And he gives her to Adam as his helper. Verse 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Adam understood the institution of marriage and the purpose of it and the reason God gave it. And he honored God in that. Verses 27 through 29. You know, you stop and think. Did you ever give your child a bicycle? Did you hide it some way that they did not know they wanted it? You knew they wanted it, but you hid it from them in some way and you wanted them to find it. And I did my children that way. And not one of them ran to that bike and jumped on it. They saw it, they were excited, and they turned around and grabbed me by the legs and hugged me and said, thank you, Dad. I can see Adam doing that. I don't think he ran over and grabbed Eve. I think he was so excited he couldn't help but relate to his father, his God, how important it was and how much that his father cared for him. In verse 31, after he had finished creating, in verses 27, I want to go back there in 29, if you read those verses, you're going to find out it was a teaching moment for Adam and Eve. God explained the reason and purpose of their creation and how they are to live and survive. God blessed them. He told them to be fruitful and live life, to have children, to learn to govern the creation through His guidance and through His love. Verse 31, after that session was finished, then God saw everything He had made, and indeed, it was very good. Day 6 was ending. You know, I can envision Jesus Christ there elated because this moment had come, excited, happy, filled with the joy of the knowledge of seeing the fulfillment of the kingdom of God just as it was real to him today in our lives as we come to know him and understand. And I think he might have paused with Adam and Eve, bowing his head and saying, "Father, what a wonderful plan. What a great plan you have designed for your family to be." Genesis 31, or 3, verses 1 through 19, you can read the details about Adam and Eve's sins. Sin. Satan, the god of this age, works hard at deceiving to get humans to not believe God, to doubt the plan that God has. And he's been very successful in doing so. Those verses of Ephesians 2 and verse 2, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, and Revelation 12 and verse 9. Iniquity rules the world that Satan governs. And it's going to end up to be destroyed. Adam and Eve sinned and all their children sinned, resulting in being separated and cut off in a relationship with God. God planned and predestined to increase his family and the kingdom through humanity. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world. Christ was preordained. The plan of salvation for all of us was predestined through him to you and me today. And we know that salvation is not coming to immediate now, but it is in our near future. It says, but was manifest in these last days for you, who through him believe in God. Without Christ coming, without what he's doing, you would not even know God the Father. You would not know Jesus Christ. He says, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. To know Christ is to know the Father. No wonder Paul said, "Yeah, I want every one of you to understand one thing. It's not prophecy. It's not all this stuff. But I want you to know Jesus Christ and him crucified." If you understand that, you're on your way. That's the most important thing. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. You see, God's thoughts are not the ways of man now, but not was so with you and I. Because we have been called, we have repented, and we're being molded and shaped into becoming like our Father. Our minds are changing. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Who did he counsel with? The Word and the Father. That we who first trust in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. God predestined salvation for all humanity through Jesus Christ. It is through the obedience to his commandments, laws, statutes, and judgments, and the keeping of the Sabbath and the holy days, his family begins to understand how God is involved in their life and molding and shaping and imparting in them his mind, his thoughts, and his spirit. and we are growing in His ways. Verse 13, in Him you also trust, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance, as likened to a down payment on a new home that you can't get back. It can't be taken back. The Holy Spirit is given to you. God will not take it back. But you can certainly give it up. But God says He's going to keep it there until the redemption of the purchased possession, the praise of His glory. The hope of man is the resurrection. Our hope today is to live by every word of God and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds on a daily basis as God teaches us, at Christ's return to be resurrected and receive eternal life. God has predestined salvation for all humanity. But to receive that salvation to eternal life, remember 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. There's still a job to do until Christ returns or until we die. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an inheritance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And at that time, brethren, phase 4 of God's plan will take over. And I don't know what is going to happen. But I know this, I want to be there with all of you. Have a good Sabbath.